So Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" If you please to turn to the second reading, which is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. So pages 1844. Okay. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
Thanks, Catherine. Wow, I'm really excited and feel privileged to get to share up the front and share to you guys specifically. This is the end of a series that we've been doing for the last month or so. We've been reminded of orphans and slaves, and we've been looking at the reality of what it means to be in that mindset and how to be freed from that. And I've found this last month to be good news for me. I've been encouraged and refreshed. We've looked at how Christians, even though they are saved into God's kingdom, even though they're part of God's family, often still live in the old self, looking like a slave or an orphan. And we spent some time highlighting the characteristics and the motives of a slave and orphan heart. And we noticed that God's answer to both slave and orphan was, anyone remember? Adoption. That was his answer to both, being adopted into family. It's a completely new way of living. It's not just a change of name. I'm no longer calling this my family, and now I'm calling this. But it's a change of heart and a change of desires. It's a change of world perspective, priorities. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says this, "I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. We are rebirthed as new creations, sons and daughters of God. Then things change how we hear things when this happens. Changes our view of who God is, what he's done, and how we fit into his purposes. So if by any chance you have missed some of those, it's on podcast, have a listen to them. They may be helpful. But don't feel like you're coming in halfway through a conversation. Today we're talking about something very specific. That's a good backdrop, but this is useful. We all need to hear this, whether or not you've heard any of this before. So we're going to look at two things this morning. We're going to look at how the Father loves his children, and we're going to look at what it means to live as sons and daughters. Now, Kat read out something, the first story that she read. It's usually called the prodigal son. Can anyone remember the name that I tried to get us all to call it? Can anyone remember? Right. Easy to remember, isn't it? It's a paragraph long name. The story of two sons who don't know how to receive their father's love. We'll see if it catches on. In this story, the two sons take turns at living as an orphan and living as a slave. But both of them were sons. Right, they were literally called sons in the story, but neither of them received the father's love. They didn't know how to. And so I'm not going to talk about the sons today. We're going to focus on how the father in the story poured out his love onto them. We're going to be looking at how he expected the boys to be living as his sons. And I think this is really important because Jesus thought that this story was a great way to explain how his father acts and how his father loves. And so when Jesus tells this story, he's not just thinking, wouldn't it be great if a father was like this? He actually says, this is what my father is like. And then he says, wouldn't you want to be part of this family? So if Jesus thinks it's a good thing to do, I'm going to go with that. So let's see how the father responds to his sons. We're going to be looking specifically at verse 20 through 24 and then 28 through 32 because that focuses on the father. I'm going to read this again. So he got up and went, starting in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's an orphan mindset. I'm not part of your family. But the father, I like to add this in, cut him off. We don't know if he did, but that's what it feels like. But the father said, servant, quick, bring my best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and now he is alive. He was lost, and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Jump to verse 28. Now the older brother became angry and refused to go in, again like an orphan. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Slave mindset. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I can celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, orphan, apart from the family, when this son of yours has squandered all your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Verse 31. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now there is a lot in there and we're going to touch on as much as we can. But before we dig into that, how the father responded, before we look at that, I think it's really important to notice that last line that I read out. It says twice in this story, verse 32. Was dead, now alive. Was lost, now found. Now, this is important to get our heads around. So I want to touch on this for a bit. In one sense, every human being that has ever been created, that's ever been born, is a child of God. In one sense. We're all his offspring. We're all created in his image. We're all his image bearers. But not all of God's children are sons and daughters. Right? Orphans are children too, right? But they're not necessarily in the son-daughter mindset. Two verses, if you're taking notes, I know some people are taking notes, two verses to highlight here. Romans 9, 6 through 7 says this. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being a descendant of Abraham does not make them truly Abraham's child. In Acts 17, verse 27, Paul's talking to the people in Athens, and he says this, As some of your own poets have spoken truth, saying, we are all God's offspring. Therefore, we should not think of this divine being as silver or gold made by man's hands. And then he goes on to talk about who God actually is and how Jesus fulfills a lot of that. Paul was making it clear that being an offspring of the divine creator isn't enough. Well, we all are that at some level. Because to simply be an offspring, it means that you are something that has been produced by someone. But it doesn't imply an intimate relationship when I call my child a son, as opposed to just saying, oh, that's my offspring. There's something different there. And we see in Luke 15 that there are offspring or children who are dead and lost, which is why he had to celebrate, which is why there had to be a party when they were found and became alive. So let's go back to how the father responds, and we'll suck up the truths of the father because this is really cool. I think we've got one slide. I'll just throw up here so you can see. Verse 20, just so you can see for yourselves. Nope. Verse 20, that's the one. It says, but while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. I'll leave that up there. So we can see, first off, there's a lot that the father's doing in this. The Father sees him. He saw him. Our Father is eager to be on the look and watching for his children. He doesn't have his back turned on us. I don't know what your picture of our Father is, but that is not true if that is how you see him. Just because you may not feel close to your Father doesn't mean that he has turned his back on you. Doesn't mean that he's not right there watching you, with you, eager to see you. The Father saw him. He was filled with compassion for him. We need to remember that our Heavenly Father, get this, our Heavenly Father cares about you and he feels emotions when he's thinking of you. Have you thought about that? He feels emotions. He created emotions, so you'd assume that makes sense. But often I forget that. He was filled with compassion. So he runs to the Son. God pursues us. He's active. He's not oblivious to what's going on. He's not separate and just, oh, I wonder, I hope they're all right. Oh, they'll work it out. He's not like that. He runs regardless to where he's been. The Son has come back. Regardless to where the Son has just been, he runs to him with arms open wide. That's awesome. I just want you to have that picture for a minute. If we turn, he's right there waiting for us with arms open wide. He threw his arms around him. So this picture of being hugged, being embraced, is such a powerful picture because in a hug, there's no condemnation. There's no judgment in a hug. It's very hard to hug someone while you're really mad and judging them. It's very difficult. A hug is this sign of accepting. And here we see it's a sign not just of acceptance, but of joy because he goes on to kiss him. Loving, affectionate. Is that how you see God? Do you picture him as eagerly watching for you, pursuing you, feeling emotions when he thinks of you, accepting and affectionate? This is how Jesus describes his Father to us. Jump to the next slide, please. 28, verse 28. Says this. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him. Right? We'll pause there for a minute. The father went out. Again, you see this action. We've already seen the father running to the son who is far in the distance, physically distant. Now we see the father coming out to a son who is emotionally, relationally distant. The father pursues once again. He makes the move. He's the one that reaches out to the son. And he pleads with him. Now notice his deep desire to see reconciliation. He doesn't come out and be like, come on, get inside. Stop acting like a kid. Come on. He pleads with him. He has this desire to see the family united, to bring his son back into his family. And what a great picture that is of Jesus. I mean, we see Jesus in the Father. Jesus reached out to us. He comes to reconcile broken relationships, to bring us back into his Father's kingdom family. What a picture. This is Jesus written all over it. Verse 31. My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. My son. It seems so gentle, full of love. Despite the son's terrible, hurtful words right before that, in verse 29 through 30. All right, if you read 29 through 30, just glance down if you've got the page open. There is no respect, there is no love that is coming from the son. It's self-centered, accusive. I'm not part of this family, your son. But the father talks in love. My son, everything I have is yours. Even still, the father is generous. He's loving. He's graciously reminding the son that this is already yours. Even though the son just accused him of all this stuff. If it was me, I would have been like, you snotty little brat. Don't you dare talk to me like that. Everything I have is yours because I did it. You did nothing for this. You know, like I would be ripping into him. You didn't slave for me. How dare you complain, you little. Thankfully, I'm not God. God's not like that towards his children. He lovingly pleads with him. And just says, dude, this is all yours already. And then verse 32. Had to celebrate. I had to be glad. There's like this compellingness that God has to see his family full of joy. He gets excited by that, right? It's like this unstoppable thing. I had to celebrate. I couldn't help it. He was dead. He's alive. We had to be joyful. We had to enjoy this. We had to have a party because his sons and daughters in his eyes are worth celebrating. They're worth enjoying. Again, I don't know if that is the picture you have when we talk about God the Father. We've mentioned a few times throughout the last month that a lot of us in this room don't have a healthy family, have not got a good relationship with their father. Some of you have been abused. Some of you have been neglected. So when we say father, it's very, very difficult to be like, ah, yes, loving father. God is here to redeem that picture, to change that picture, and paint the proper picture of what a father is. Some of you in this room have great fathers, great relationship, and that is really helpful to see God. So our Heavenly Father loves his sons and daughters. Now it's one thing just to quote a verse and say God loves us. It's another thing to live in that love, to experience it. So my question is, and don't answer this, but ponder on this. Do you live in that love? Do you actually receive that and be like, you know, I don't understand it. I might not feel worthy, but I know that God is a loving God. And I'm going to trust that he's a loving father. Have you ever received God's love, his grace? Or is it just a theological truth that you know, and I can quote it, and there's verses that back it up, and that's great. Or is it something that you'd like to think might be true, but I just don't know. I've never experienced it. I would encourage you to spend some time asking God to show you his truth. If that's where you're at, if you're feeling burnt out, unlovable, not worth celebrating. These are lies that our enemy likes to plant in our heads and make us believe. Okay, so what does it mean to live as sons and daughters? Well, this is where it gets exciting for me. The story sets it up really nicely. The father has this expectation that he says in the story of what it means to be his son. Now, for some of you, this shouldn't be new information. Some of you have heard this, and you need to be reminded. I'm in that category. I need to hear this again today. Some of you, this may be completely fresh. It might shift the way that you view things. But it's for all of us, and I hope it's helpful. So let's watch how the father expects his sons to live. Look down in your Bibles, verse 22. It says this, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is now alive. He was lost and is now found. So they began to celebrate. In one version that I was reading throughout the week, that last line is, so the party began. Kind of like that. This is so cool, all right? So let's look at these five things. Don't pull it up just yet. We'll get to the next one. So the first thing that the father does is he says, bring my best robe. Now I'm going to ask you guys a little bit of dialogue here. Anyone who comes here regularly knows this is how we try to operate, using your brain. What would have been the father's best robe? What would have been the best robe in the household? Any ideas? Ceremonial robe, yep. It may have been a wedding gown or like a dress. Well, I wouldn't say dress, but a cloak, robe, wedding robe. It would have been something very special that was brought out on certain occasions. It would have been very expensive, and it would have belonged to the father. And he would be the only one wearing it in this whole village. Anyone who sees this robe would know that belongs to him. He didn't go down to Target and buy it. Right? It is a one-of-a-kind robe that reflects who the father is, who his status is, what his status is. In fact, when the father would wear the robe, everyone from a distance would assume that's the father. It's obvious. No one else has that robe. It would have been expensive. It would have been worth a lot. Now, the father gives us his robe. What might that be? Biblically. Any ideas? Let me read out two verses and then you tell me what you think it might be. Galatians 3:27. For all of us who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. Romans 13:14 says this, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge evil desires. Right? Jesus gives us his best robe. Let me say that again. The Father gives us his best robe, and it's Jesus. We are clothed in Christ. So as sons, what does that mean? As sons, we're wearing this robe, Jesus, and when the Father looks at us, what does he see? The robe. We're wrapped in this robe. He sees the robe. He sees Jesus when he looks at us. And when we step out of the house, people recognize who? Jesus, the Father. It's his robe. All right, this isn't like brain surgery here. I'm hoping you guys are following. So that's good news. Second thing he gives is his ring. Now, a ring always signified power, authority. Anywhere the son went now, he had this seal of authority. Boom. This is my father's signet ring. I now carry all of his wealth and influence, whatever it might be. Right there. Any idea, before I read some verses, who God gives us as the seal of authority, ownership? Any ideas? It's a really hard one. The Spirit, yes. Let's look at two verses so you know that we're not making this up. 2 Corinthians 1:22. He has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit on our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything that he has promised to us. Ephesians 1:13 says, When you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his people. So picture a people who look like the Father, all right, wrapped in Christ, who have this seal of authority that wherever they go, they are bringing the Father's, in a way, kingdom to that place. Imagine what that might look like. It doesn't stop there, though. Sandals. Kind of a strange thing. Welcome, here, take some shoes. Sandals is this picture of purpose, right? You don't go to buy basketball shoes so that you can wear them and watch basketball on TV. Maybe some of you do. Grant, I don't know, maybe you've done that. A few Jordans there. But usually you get runners to run. You buy shoes for hiking so that you can go hike. There's a purpose in shoes, right? You wear UGG boots so that you don't need to do anything, right? There's a purpose. There's this idea of going and doing. You don't buy sandals to wear inside the house. You buy shoes to go out, don't you? So, follow this. We have a robe so that we look like someone who's not us, right? From a distance, and once they get to know us, they realize, oh, you belong to that father. Awesome. We have a ring, which is the power of authority. This seal that I am my father's son. Check it out, right? I can call him Abba, Father. And then we have this purpose. Now go do something with that. Here's some shoes. Get out of the house. Ephesians 6:15 says, "For sandals, put on the readiness of peace that comes from the good news so that you can be fully prepared." For sandals, put on the readiness of peace so that comes from good news so that you will be fully prepared. You can see what the father is expecting his son to do, right? I'm giving you these things. Then he goes on, fattened calf. This sort of gives just a really easy picture of abundant provision. It's right, you're part of my family. I'm not going to give you a chicken wing. I eat it all up. He says, let's get the fattened calf. In other words, there's going to be leftovers tonight after this party, probably for a few days. Right? Abundant provision. And that's what our father does. He doesn't say, okay, I've given you the robe, the ring, the sandals, now go out and work out how to do it by yourself. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to provide for you abundantly. And then celebrate. They have to celebrate. There is joy found in being sons and daughters of God. This isn't a burden. There is a party. Go ahead and put up that slide, the next slide with the robe on it, please. For those of you who are taking notes, there's the verses and the everything on there. Now my question is, do you want to receive that sort of love? Undeserved favor. Imagine what it would feel like to know that there was no failure that was too big for the Father's love. Now, you need to remember who the father gives this to. Was it the first or the second, the oldest or the youngest? Who did he give all this to? The youngest. And what had he just done with all the father's money and inheritance? Completely wasted it. This is stupid. You look at this and think, that is not logical. Like, father, do you know how messed up this kid is that you are now giving the ring and saying, here, just take... That's what God's like. It just doesn't make sense in my head. Now, I've said this a few times to a number of you, and I'm going to say it again. Corbin, Esher, Micah, I've got three sons. All of them are born into my family. We share the same blood. There is no way that it could ever happen that they would become unsons. Right? They are my sons. That can't ever change. And we know that we are born into God's family by the blood of Jesus. Once we are his children, we can't become unchildrened. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're loved, that you're a son and a daughter, that no failure is too big to be handed the whole inheritance right after you wasted it? That is a huge responsibility. Do you live in that truth? The truth that you know that you're accepted by Jesus because of what he's done. Trusting that you're good father, even when things don't line up in your tiny worldview, your tiny picture and understanding of justice and everything, when things don't line up, do you trust God? Do you trust that he's good? Do we live like sons? Can you put up the fourth slide, please? So the question here is, what does that mean? How do we actually live as sons and daughters? And this will be really quick. We'll speed through these last two slides. So a little historical background. The meaning, the son, the word son is what they use in the Bible, and they had a lot of meaning that was carried with that, a lot of implications. So traditionally, the sons were the heir. They were the ones who got whatever wealth and work and land, whatever. They were the ones that were handed down. Romans 8:16 says this, "For the Spirit has joined with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs." It keeps going. As children, we are all sons. It's no longer, oh, just the guys get this. God's saying, no, 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 you're all my sons. A son is honored traditionally. He's the one who has the legacy to carry on the family's work, to keep the family business going. Now, on a practical level, in most cultures, even today, sons are the ones that carry the father's name. Johnson, right? Son of John. O'Neill, of Neil. My boys will carry my name, Emery, Corbin Emery, Esher Emery, Micah Emery. And in this sense, because we are all sons, just like we are all the bride, right? So this isn't a sexist thing. We all get that opportunity to carry the name of Jesus wherever we go. So when people look at us, they see Jesus. We're all sons, meaning that we all carry his name. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "So we are all Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us," plural, all of us. "We're all kingdom partners. There is no room for a child who has a very powerful parent who owns the kingdom to sit back and be like, yeah, whatever. I'll just sit around playing Xbox, right? There's no room for spoiled brats. That just doesn't exist in God's kingdom. We can't be lazy. We can't be self-centered because we are called to work alongside our Father. God wants his sons and daughters to partner with him in the kingdom, right? We have the robe. We have the ring, we have a purpose. Romans 12:6 says this, "In his grace," this is an awesome verse, write this one down, 12:6. "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability of prophecy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If he's given you the gift of serving others, then serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If your gift is giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take that responsibility seriously. And if he has given you the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly." Right? We all have a purpose. We all have gifts as his sons and daughters. Let's do something with it. Really quickly, last slide. If you could put this up. What does it look like, practically speaking? Wow. It's all right, I'll read these out. We'll get you binoculars. So first, there's two things. First, we speak and live like sons and daughters. All right, that's what it looks like. We affirm our father's family. We encourage our siblings. We don't cause division. We don't rip each other's down, we don't rip each other down, and we do not make fun of our father's bride. Regardless to how weird we think that group of people worshiping that way are, as sons and daughters, we don't make fun of our father's bride. Now, there's a bunch of things here, and I'm just going to read them out. There's verses with all of them which may pop up, but these are a few things. It's not an exhaustive list. These are a few things that a healthy family does when we speak and live like sons and daughters. We pray for one another. We encourage and build one another up. We speak truth to one another. Good job, Jason. We don't lie to one another. We comfort one another. We don't cause each other to stumble. We gently, patiently tolerate one another. We be kind. We are kind and tender-hearted and forgiving one another. That's a great word. We bear with and forgive one another. Now here's an awesome one. We seek good for one another, regardless to what's happened. We don't repay evil for evil. So even if there's people in this family who've done something wrong to you, they've offended you, they've hurt you, publicly made fun of you, we seek their good. We don't complain against one another. We don't grumble among one another. Like I said, there is like a trillion other things that a healthy family does. But let's learn how to live and speak like that. And the last one, I won't read it all out, but write this down, please. We make our priorities the same as the Father's will. We prioritize what our Father cares about. John 17, 20 through 26. Everyone write this down. Because I'm not going to read it because we don't have time. But write that down and read it. I don't see anyone writing anything down. You all have phones. John 17, 20 through 26. We see God's priority, and that is to unite his family. Don't you want to be part of that family? There is no way that we can be that family. There is no way we can be that. Apart from the work of the Spirit, apart from the Lordship of Jesus in every area of our lives, and apart from resting in the Father's love. If we try it in our own strength, we will fail. We need help, and our Father has not left us alone. He is our help. Jesus is our strength. He is our new life that we are born into. Let's receive him daily and live as sons and daughters. I want to pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth of who you are, the fact that you are a loving God who sees us in all our fault, in all of our guilt, in all of our sin. You loved us while we were sinners. You pursued us. You ran out to us. You didn't have your back turned on us. Lord, we know that as your children, there is no condemnation. You love us. And Lord, I pray with all my heart that this would not be something we abuse, that we wouldn't be like those two sons in that story who were loved but never received it, who had everything but never used it. They didn't spend time enjoying the Father, getting to know him. Lord, I pray that we would do that as your family, that we would know you, that we would enjoy you. We need your help, and we pray that your Spirit would be among us and would be spurring us closer and closer to have you, Christ, in our hearts so that we would be reflecting you as your family. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.